I'm telling you, nobody cares about me. Nobody cares whether I live or whether I die. No one calls me. No one comes around me. I am totally, absolutely forgotten. Is that the way you feel? Precious one, listen, that is a lie. Yes, people may not come around you. They may have abandoned you, but you can't say no one, and I'll tell you why. I've been working on a manuscript, and it's called When the Hurt Runs Deep. It is a book that I'm excited about. It's a book that I just sat down and wrote and wrote and wrote, trying to cover every area of hurt. And as I wrote it, I got on Facebook. We're maxed out on Facebook, but I got on with my precious faces, and I said to them, I need some illustrations. Can you give me some illustrations? And one of the illustrations I got just absolutely broke my heart. It was from a woman. No one loves her. No one cares about her. No one knows or really cares whether she's alive or whether she's dead. And she goes to church and nobody makes contact with her. And she walks out and she is absolutely, totally alone. And the one thing that I have to say to you, if you're feeling like no one cares, or most of the people don't care, or that I'm really not important, I want you to know that you are important to God. Now, I know that may be very little consolation to you because it is not someone you can touch. It is not someone that can bring you a meal. It is not someone that you can talk to. It's not someone that you can say, here, sit down here and let me pull up a chair and let me sit here and let me talk to you and reach over and pat me, will you? Take my hand, look me square in the eye, and let me know that you really, really care. No, God is, I mean, He's not visible. He's not visible. He likes to use Christians. He likes to come in, and He likes the Christians to be His hands and His arms and His mouth and His feet. He likes that. But if there's no Christian around, what do you do? Well, when you look at Jeremiah chapter 30 and 31, which is what we're looking at today, and we're looking at it all week, is we're looking at these two chapters where God is telling these people that He is going to chasten, that He is going to take through a time like has never been on the earth before, the time of Jacob's distress. He's also telling them, look, I am going to bring you to a life of quiet. I'm going to bring you to a life of ease. In other words, I'm going to restore your fortunes. But you've got to walk hand in hand with me. You've got to cling to me, as Jeremiah chapter 13:11 says, as the waistband clings to the waist of a man. I'm in the process of restoring. I'm in the process of redeeming. I'm in the process of bringing recovery into your life, but it is a process. Watch what he says in Jeremiah, and I want to go back to verse 7 of chapter 30, because I want you to see this. Alas, for the day is great. There is none like it. It is the time of Jacob's distress. It's the time of Jacob's distress. There's nothing like it. But he will be saved from it. He will be saved from that time of distress. He will survive that time of distress. So whatever kind of a situation you're in now, if you will cling to God, if you will listen to God, if you will take this time of discipline, this time of child training, this time of shaping you up from God, then you will come through it. You will be delivered out of it. Right now, you can't see any way of delivery. Right now, you're looking at it with human eyes, but there is a way. There is a way out, because this is what this chapter and chapter 31 is all about. And the whole answer is tied up in the new covenant, which we will get to. But listen to what he says. It shall come about on that day when I save you out of it, that I will break his yoke off their neck, the enemy's yoke off their neck. I will tear off their bonds, the chains, and strangers will no longer make them their slaves, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Now, if you will remember what we did yesterday, what we did is we drew our straight line. Whenever I tell you to draw a straight line, we're on a timeline. And what we did is we put the cross in the middle. And over to the right, some distance over to the right, we drew two straight lines and then a little half line in between those and divided them into 3.5 years and 3.5 years. Now, that last 3.5 years is the time of Jacob's distress. It is the time of Jacob's distress. Now, Jacob is another word for Israel. It's another word for Israel. So it is the time of Jacob's distress. It is a time that is described, if you got your study guide, if you went to preceptsforlife.com and you downloaded your study line, you had some other scriptures to look at. One of the scriptures that we suggested that you look at is Daniel chapter 12. Now, remember, Daniel is a contemporary of Jeremiah. Daniel was taken captive into Babylon at the first siege of Jerusalem. That was 605 BC. He was put in as a wise man in Nebuchadnezzar's power and company in the palace there. And so Daniel interpreted two dreams for Nebuchadnezzar, telling him what was going to happen in his life. From Daniel 7 to Daniel 12, God gives Daniel his own visions and dreams, which he interprets. One of those is in Daniel chapter 11 and 12. And actually, it starts in Daniel 11, 1, and then moves all the way through 12. All right, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now at that time, Michael the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people will arise." There is an angelic being that watches over Israel. And it says, "And there will be a time of distress, such as has never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who's found written in the book, will be rescued." There is a time of distress such has never occurred. Now, time of Jacob's, there is a time of distress and there has been none like it. So you see the parallels between the two. If you go to the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus is telling and they're asking him questions about the future, and they're asking him about the temple and what's going to happen and how the temple's going to be destroyed. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus begins to answer those questions. But they also want to know, when is the time of your coming? When are you coming back? You see, Jesus came. He was born in a manger. And he came at that time as the Lamb of God, as the Son of Man, as the Son of God, as the Lamb of God to take away the sins. He came to die on a cross. By the way, that's the new covenant that we're going to study. All right. And then he's coming again. He's coming again to rule on the face of the earth. Now go back to your drawing and look over at the right hand, way to the right of the cross, just before the NH and the NE, the new heaven and the new earth. And what you see is you see 1,000 years. That 1,000 years, you can put a throne over it. And this is when Jesus is going to rule on the face of the earth. So just put a throne there and know that that's when he's coming to rule. Okay, now in Matthew chapter 24, they want to know what is the sign of your coming? When are you going to come in your clouds of glory and come to earth and set up your kingdom? When are you going to rule over this throne? When are you going to be the King of Kings? When are all the nations of this earth going to submit and bow to you and your kingdom is going to take them over? When is that going to happen? What will be the sign of your coming? So then what he does is in Matthew 24, he talks about this gospel of the kingdom will be preached, verse 14, in the whole world as a testimony to the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, standing in the holy of holies, let the reader understand. Then he says, you are to flee. Verse 21. For there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world, nor ever will. In other words, he's paralleling this. He's talking about this time of Jacob's distress. And he says it is going to be a time such as never been and never will be again. He says it in Joel also. You can look up these scriptures when you get your study guide. Put them in your Bible and know it is coming. You say, doesn't sound good. Well, be back in a minute and we'll make it sound much better. When Jeremiah talks about Jacob's distress, a time like no other, that is very key. I mean, that is a keeper. That's something you want to remember when you study the scriptures. So next to this verse, or next to Matthew 24, or next to Daniel, you want to put down these verses so that you have them in the Bible, so that you have cross-references. For instance, next to verse 21 of Matthew 24, and that's where I put it because that's the easiest one for me to remember. All right, I have Daniel 12:1. I have Joel 2:2. I have Mark 13:19. And I have Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 6 and 7. And so if I can remember where I have it, or if you want to put it in the front of your Bible, sometimes I make lists there so that when I want to teach someone else or I want to look it up, I have a place to go. Okay? Now, it's a time of Jacob's distress. Okay. But what I want you to see is he's going to be delivered out of it. He's going to be at ease. He's going to be safe. Look at what it says. And let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah, and it is chapter 30. And this is what he says. He says, "It shall come about on that day, the time of Jacob's distress, declares the Lord, that I will break his yoke off their neck." I'm going to take him through this tribulation, but in the process of taking him through a trial, I'm going to set him free. Now, I want you to know that if you're going through a trial, the purpose of that trial is not to destroy you. It is your approval. When you study trials, and this is what one of the things I was writing on in the book, When the Hurt Runs Deep. If you and I are going through a trial, the purpose of that trial is to work patience in our life so that we might be perfect and mature unto every good work. So my friend that right now is without any friend, that says nobody loves her, nobody cares for her, and this is the way she's looking. She's looking inwardly. She's looking at her, you know, which makes her, in a sense, less attractive, because then she's focused on herself, and people that are focused on themselves, other people don't want to be around them. I mean, they don't want to be around someone that's just going to look at themselves and contemplate their belly buttons, so to speak. So they don't want that. And they want to be with someone that is healthy and whole. So whatever your situation, whatever your distress, you want to say, "Lord, teach me what you want me to learn." Use this distress to break the bondage that is in my life. And then he says, "Strangers will no longer make them their slaves." He says, "But they will serve the Lord their God." They're going to go through this distress, but they're going to serve the Lord their God. And he goes on to say, "And David, their king, whom I will raise up for them." Now, this is awesome, because when Jesus comes back and Jesus is going to live here and he's going to rule and reign on the face of this earth, when he comes back to do that, you and I can know that he is going to raise up David. Yes, the David in the Bible. Yes, the David of David and Bathsheba. Yes, the David of David and Absalom. Yes, the king who's had a heart after God's heart. That's who he is going to raise up. And David is going to be the king over Israel. You say, "Well, where's Jesus?" Well, he's going to be here as the king of kings. Now watch what he goes on to say. It is so neat. He says, "Fear not, O Jacob, my servant. Do not be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar, and your offspring from the land of their captivity." In other words, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring you all back out of your captivity. You're going to come back to this land, and you're going to live here. And then he says this, "Jacob will return and be quiet and at ease." Quiet and at ease. Restored. He says, no one will make him afraid, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to save you. I'm there to save you. You're never, never, never totally alone. Now, if you reject God and you walk away from God and you refuse to have God help you in any way, if you just obliterate the thought of him, yes, you are alone. You are, and take the word right, you are hellishly alone. Because hell and the lake of fire is a place of separation from God, separation from man, and a place of torment. And you have the right to choose. So if that's your status, if right now you are as mad as you can be at God, if right now somehow God has put you and tuned you here to listen, to hear his word, you can know this. God's trying to give you a chance. God's trying to draw you to himself. And you can write him off and he'll let you, but you will suffer the consequences. So this is what he also tells Israel. I will completely destroy all the nations where I have scattered you. Only I will not destroy you completely. Remember what he said to Israel. I know the plans that I have for you. Plans of welfare and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. I will not destroy you completely, but I will chasten you justly and will by no means leave you unpunished. Now, part of the time of Jacob's trouble, part of the time of Jacob's distress is to take them through a chastening process, to take them through a disciplining process. Part of it is to separate the wheat from the chaff. Let me show you this in the book of Zechariah because it's very, very interesting. Zechariah is the second to last book in the Old Testament. The second to last book. It is a powerful, powerful book. It tells you a lot about the future. And when you get to Zechariah, this is what he talks about. He talks about this time of Jacob's distress. He doesn't call it Jacob's distress, but this is what he says. It will come about in all the land, Zechariah 13, verse 8. It will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but the third part will be left in it. I will bring the third part through the fire, test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name. I will answer them. Now remember this because it gets good later on in the week. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. I don't know what you're going through now, but I can tell you this, that God has an ultimate plan. And that ultimate plan is not the destruction of man, but the restoration of man. Not the captivity and bondage that you could live in, but the redemption, the freedom. This is what he has for you. But you have to respond to him. You can't just be, you can't put it in neutral. You've got to put it in gear and head toward God. And right now, if you're feeling like nobody loves you, nobody cares, you have no future. If you have God, you have a future. Don't let your past define you, but let God mold you and make you into the man or woman he wants you to be. that time, isn't it? The time for what is our precept for life? What am I going to take away from this lesson? How am I to live in the light of these truths? Well, one of the things that you've learned about God is you've learned that God is a God of restoration. I'm going to jump for just a quick minute to verse 11 of chapter 31. It says, "For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and redeemed him from the hand of him who was stronger than he." God is a restorer. All the way through, one of the key phrases is, "I will restore, I will restore, I will restore." So what's the precept for life? The precept for life is you'll get restored if you will be restored. You see, sometimes we just get in a twit and our head and our thinking is so off towards God because we begin to think that God thinks human thoughts, that he reasons like a human. Oh, there's no reason God would like me. Oh, I did this. Oh, I did that. Oh, I have sinned too greatly. Well, for heaven's sakes, what is the Bible all about? The Bible is all about the redemption of sinners. And if it's about the redemption of sinners, then God, Paul says, "I'm the chief of sinners. God used me as an example." And he has given the grace, his forgiveness, his love, his loving kindness, everything that God is made available to you and to me by grace. So that, yes, I am the chief of sinners, but where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. So how are you going to be restored? You're going to be restored by getting in this book, by listening to God, and by living accordingly. You say, "But I don't feel." Sweetheart, or sir, gentleman, brother, it is not a matter of feeling. It is a matter of fact. And the fact is that God has spoken. He does not lie. He has revealed himself as a holy God that chastens, that disciplines, but whose ultimate purpose is to restore whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Yes, he does. But that's not the end. The end is that you would be perfect, that you would be holy. Perfect means mature, holy. You become that way by reading the Word of God and growing up by believing him. That's how you do it.
Thank you for watching today. To order your copy of today's program, log on to our website at preceptsforlife.com. To download your free copy of the study guide or to find out more about Precept Ministries International, click on our website or call us today at 1-800-763-1990. Join us for our next program as Kay shares more Precepts for Life.